And we read together the first 16 verses of chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavouring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working and the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Amen. And we trust to our Lord to bless his word to our every heart. And so the verse we are examining with the Lord's help this evening is that last verse, that verse 16. And we'll read that together. I'll just make you attentive, and we'll reference this in the teaching, but the actual sentence itself is, the whole body maketh increase of the body. That's the simplest part of the sentence. And then all of the things are added to qualify and explain what is meant. So, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. From whom the whole body fitly joined together. There are various parts that you'll find to a transistor radio. Wasn't even too sure they even still made them. I had to look online, and they still seem to be made, so I presume it's the same as the one I took apart when I was about 11 and learned a little bit about how they work. So it has its own various parts. It's got its circuit board, it has its transistors, it has its resistors, capacitors, variable resistors for the volume and for the tuning. And of course, the most important thing, the loudspeaker. It wouldn't be much of a radio at all. And so there are lots of different parts, and they've got different ratings and different sizes, different jobs. And if you just imagine you've got a box full of them, and they're all loose and they're all separate, but a box of parts is no radio. It's a box of parts. Somebody needs to come and put those pieces together in the right order, get the right pieces in the right order, put them in the right way so that they're all, well, jointed well. And as it used to be the case, soldered together on the board. Good joints, good clean joints, so nothing malfunctions. And then it has to be plugged into an energy supply. And then if everything's gone well, you'll have a functioning transistor radio. And in comparison, therefore, with what we're reading here in verse 16, is we have these many parts, we have these many joints, we have these many aspects, but they all come together to build and are connected together to make a single unit. And that's really what we're learning in verse 16. It's not the only thing. But it's all of that, as the radio is dependent on somebody who has knowledge to put these things together, this building up of the body of Christ is dependent upon divine wisdom, upon a divine power source, so that the body of Christ will function, that the body of Christ will grow, all according to Christ's will. I will build my church, he says, and the gates of hell should not prevail against it. Nothing will work against his building his body, which means not even the weaknesses of his own people will work against it. Hallelujah. So it's according to Christ's will. It's his will. It's his work. It is, as I've titled the message this evening, Christ's construction. Christ's construction. And we see firstly then in verse 16 that from whom points to who is the head of that construction. It is Christ the head. Christ the only head. From whom? And therefore, if we were to take the last line of verse 15 and think, well, Christ, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together. And our eyes must be taken then to Christ immediately to understand it's his work, it's his body. Every part of a body is dependent upon the head. And even other parts of the body, of a human body then, that are dependent on other parts of the body, everything else is dependent on the heart. And the heart is able to do some things automatically to some degree. But once the brain has been stopped working in any way, ultimately the heart will stop, unless it's helped with an external source of assistance with a machine. But that's not what we're considering. We're considering the body as it should function. The head does control everything. Everything depends on the instruction and the direction of the head. And that's really what we must understand. Christ is the head. Colossians 2 and verse 19 also points, it's a sister text, a parallel text to what we're reading here, where Paul writes to the church at Colossae and says, the head from which all the body, speaking of Christ, from which all the body by joints and bands, having nourishment, ministered and knit together, increaseth with the increase of God. I recognize some of those words and some of that terminology from our text today. So just understanding that we're literally, everything in the body is dependent upon the head. We are all personally dependent on Jesus Christ. We must have him. We must have him for every heartbeat anyway, as his creation. But as his children, as his redeemed, as those he's shed his blood for, we must have him. We must have him for our Savior. We must have him for our comfort. We must have him for everything. And that is a truth anyway. What we're going to read today is not necessarily something that we always feel, but it is. These are all absolute spiritual truths. Everything is dependent on him. It hangs. Well, that's what dependent means. It means to hang off from something. You know, someone's got a pendant. That's because it hangs around the neck. It's the word pend means to hang. To hang upon. We'd say to be reliant upon. And the body is reliant on the head. And the body, which is the church, is reliant upon Christ. Just like rock climbers. You've got rock climbers and they have their ropes and they're climbing up. And if they slip a foothold, they fall. But they don't fall far because they're attached by rope to the rock. And that's what keeps them safe. So they might be suspended for a time. But they're very much dependent upon the support and on the safety ropes that they have. But of course, the ropes themselves are ultimately attached to the rock. And it's the rock that keeps them from falling. It's not the ropes themselves. And it's a good image to have as every member of Christ just hanging off Jesus, as it were, just dependent upon him in everything. We're attached to him personally as the head, but all together, the whole of Christ's church, the whole of his body is attached to him, which means we're ever safe. We're always safe You know that we do make mistakes and we do sin and we become cold and we become foolish in all these ways, but none of that behavior changes the fact that you are tied to Christ himself. In any way, whether we slip or fall, we're still hanging upon Christ like the climbers. So Christ the head is not only fixed to the body, as a human being's is, but it is not just a fixture, but it's a permanent connection when we consider that. This imagery that Paul uses a number of times, it's a permanent connection and it cannot be severed. Of course, if, humanly speaking, if it is severed, that means the end of life. But this, and that's in the natural realm, but in terms of the gospel and in terms of Christ as head of the church, as head of the church, that can never happen. As he ever liveth, so we therefore ever liveth, because we are attached to the ever-living head, who is Jesus Christ. But notice that verse 16, then, it also shows that Christ is the source of all that is good for the body, because it's from him that it comes. Verse 16, from whom? From Christ, the whole body, etc., as we're going to go and work our way through this verse, which actually has an awful lot in there, as you probably noticed as we were reading through it. So he is the source of all that is good for the body. And the body, as I said, it comes forth from Christ. It's dependent upon Christ. It hangs upon Christ. And it comes forth from Christ. And there's no other head of the church given here but Christ. So of course, therefore, that rules out the Pope in Rome. It even rules out Her Majesty as the head of the Anglican Church. There's only one head of the church. And they have no right to those titles. There is, as the confession says, there is no other head of the church but the Lord Jesus Christ, nor can the Pope of Rome in any sense be head thereof. Christ is the only head, and he is a life-giving head, and he's an eternally fixed head on his church. But secondly, because we've looked at him as the head, we're now moving down to consider the body, Christ's body, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted. Now, these are not the simplest of words and things to consider, but neither was it so in the Greek. So you can't simplify what is deep and somewhat difficult. But it's not beyond us this evening. So the body of Christ, it extends from the head downwards. And of course, as I've mentioned, it's a blessed truth to know that we are fixed to Christ, that his head directs us, that his blood washes us, that his love feeds us, and that's very much part of this verse as well, begins in love and ends in love. What's also a blessing, although we don't always appreciate it, is that we're attached to other members of his body as well. We looked at it in some way on Sunday evening. That we're just, everybody is saved by grace. Nobody is deserving of grace. We are all as unworthy of each other. But this is what he's speaking of here, is that we're joined together. We're all saved by the same head and by the same Savior. And what Paul is actually doing now, he's starting to round off the teaching that he started in verse 7. If you read in verse 7, Ephesians 4, he says, But unto everyone is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. So there is grace that's given to each one, each member of Christ's body individually. He then talks about the gifting that Christ gives. And as we've worked our way through these verses, we've realized that there are many and varied gifts, but gifts that are specifically named are the gifts of the Word. We could call them offices in the church. Verse 11, we gave some to be apostles and some to be prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers, to see that for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry. The work of the ministry is Christ's own gift to the church, that his people would be fed, that they would be taught, that they would be corrected, that they would be brought to see Jesus more fully in all ways. And the Lord has given that as a gift to the church. And this is what he's rounding off here, and therefore describing here its effects upon the body of Christ and its effects within the body of Christ. And we'll look at that in a little bit more detail. But notice it is the whole body that the apostle's speaking of. He's not saying it's for some elite, or it's for the believers in the times of the apostles, or it was only for the prophets in the Old Testament. He says, from whom the whole body fitly joined together. The whole body is being referred to here. The work that we examine is carried out within and upon the entire body of Christ, the entire church of Christ. And as you consider more about the giving of the word, the preaching, the teaching, the effect of the word, the sanctifying of the word, all we have to do is look back to the early days of Noah. Noah, a preacher of righteousness. And what about Abraham, who spoke and heard God as a friend, and he taught his family? Think about Moses, of course, as the great prophet of the Old Testament, Aaron, the great priest of the Old Testament, again, serving the people, showing them Christ, not necessarily in ways that they would clearly understood, but they would understand promises. They would understand you bring this blood sacrifice that your sins are forgiven you. And those who desired for their sins to be forgiven would come to the tabernacle, would come to the temple with the right offering. They would take the Lord at his word, and the blood would be shed, and they would be forgiven. Even though the blood of goats and bulls does not forgive sins. But of course it points to the cross 2,000 years ago. For them, 1,500 years thence. Or just think about Samuel. Samuel as the last of the judges, or David as the first great king. Not the first king, but the first great king of Israel. All of those Old and New Testament saints, when we read their lives, we read what the testimony about them, and we see their praying, we see their beseeching, we see their growth, we see their stumblings. And yet it is the word of God that's given to them, that they believe. Remember Abraham, he believed literally what the promise of God, that it was through Isaac that these promises would be given. And therefore, if God said, killed Isaac, well, it's not too difficult for God to raise him from the dead, because that promise would still yet be fulfilled. So it is through the ministry of the word. And of course, in those contexts, mostly that word was as new revelation to them from God or from God's prophet. But we see, therefore, that how even in those days, and in the New Testament times, and on our own experience, how the entire body of Christ in some ways is marked out as a body that gathers around the word, that is fed by the word, that's challenged by the word, that is changed by the word. That is the body of Christ and the word of Christ. There is a twofold description given of the body here, as he speaks of from whom the whole body. And then there's two descriptions. First, fitly joined together, and then compacted. So two descriptions of what's happening to the body by the word, actually. Maybe I'm jumping ahead and explaining that, but that's fine. So what is fitly joined together? You know, that's very much language that you might appreciate in the construction of a house, as the different parts are put together to make a side frame, and then the frames are jointed together, and everything's perfect, or as good as, well-fitting. The angles are right, the mortise is the right size for the tenon to go in. It's fitly joined together. And Paul has already used that exact same word, it's a Hebrew, the Greek word, for fitly joined together, we saw in Ephesians 2 and 21. So towards the end of chapter 2, he says, in whom all the building fitly framed together, that's that same word, groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord. There he's comparing the body of Christ as the temple of the Holy Spirit, the temple to God, together with Christ. So it's the same word. It's the building of something, but it's not just the throwing together of some 2x4 hoping for the best. It's not a handful of nails and an inexperienced carpenter. It's fitly joined together. What is very interesting is the word that Paul has used here is that word is also used for betrothal, to betroth. So we have these two pieces of wood, and their joints, the two sides of the joints, have been made for each other, and then they're wedded together, they're joined together. So not just fitted for each other, but they're actually fitted to each other. That's a part of the body that is actually joined together. And then we have that word compacted. Compacted. We might have got a negative idea about compacting or compaction. You might think, well, an old car goes to the wrecker's yard and then it gets compacted in the machine. You think, well, that is making something as one whole, which is really what this is pointing to. But I mean, that's a very destructive understanding of the word. But that word compacting does mean uniting. But that we would use that word in a different way, maybe a bit old-fashioned. You'd make a compact with somebody. You'd make you'd be united in an agreement or a covenant with each other. And that's really what we're thinking of here, is being united. It's being brought together as one, but that being brought together as one is also perfectly fitted for each other. So is that really the church that I experience? No, but it is the spiritual truth of the church, that we are brought together. You say, well, that doesn't sound like the perfect dream idea that I have of the church. No, but it's not dissimilar to a marriage. A marriage, or any family, has different individuals, and do they get on as well as they always should do? No. And yet, especially as regarding to a man and a woman, they have been brought together by God. Let not man put asunder what God hath brought together. And God has united them together, and will they be a perfect match? As far as God's concerned, they are on many levels, but of course they're sinners, and they sin against each other. And we looked at this only a few weeks ago, so I don't need to labour that point. But it is, as far as God's concerned, it is bringing the exact combination together. And so I believe that this congregation is a God-given combination of people with different characters, different backgrounds, different abilities, different weaknesses, different strengths. And that's God's work. That's Christ's work. And sometimes that relationship will be smooth. Sometimes it will be less smooth. Sometimes the communication will not be good. But as God is pleased to sanctify each and every one in that process, it's perfection. It's perfection. Doesn't necessarily feel nice, doesn't experience as nice, but because it's not nice. It is, as I mentioned, iron sharpening iron and sparks get flying. But this is the way, this is the perfect work of Christ, dealing with many imperfect parts to his body. And so this body of Christ is fitly joined and united together by what? Well, so we've seen Christ as the only head, Christ the head, and we've seen Christ's body. Now we see Christ's power, which I've already hinted at what that is pointing to. If the body of Christ is fitly joined together, no mistakes in Christ's work, and it's united by the joints between the parts of the body, by that which every joint supplieth. So the body, fitly joined together, it's compacted, both of them. So let's break up the sentence a bit more, because it's Paul can sometimes write, the Apostle Paul, some very compact sentences. So from whom the whole body, fitly joined together by that which, and compacted by that which. So these two things are both brought about by that which every joint supplieth. So there is a bonding. There is a bond, there's a glue, which supplies this fitting, this fitly joining and this compacting. And where does that come? That comes from the head. That comes all from the head. And we can consider that in as we've already have considered, as the will of Christ. It is the voice of Christ. This is the word of Christ, the love of Christ, all these things that descend down. Although he is very much pointing to, I would suggest, the love of Christ as revealed in the word of Christ. It's the word of Christ that builds the church. It's the word of Christ that unites the church. And it unites every part of the church. Because everything that's joined together has a join, and something must be there to make them, as we've seen here, it's a join that will keep together forever. So it's not by the effort of man, because that would fail so easily. It is a supernatural joining that the Lord has given to his church, to that divine power that comes from Christ. So what means has Christ given to his church to bind the church together? And what causes then this mystical body, as we're going to look at in a very shortly, what causes that mystical body then to grow and to mature? Well, then we're going back to verse 11, and the result of it in verse 12, as I've already mentioned. The gifts of Christ to his church, the word of Christ through the ministers of Christ. So he's really pointing to the officers that he has ordained within the church. And so we must make a difference. That's not saying those who hold the office are anything special in and of themselves. There's no supernatural magic. We're not talking about a new system of priesthood that has something magical. They just have to look at you or make a sign of the cross and then something happens. That's not what... That's papism of papist. Popish nonsense, of course. No, this is not the case at all. It's not a supernatural priesthood. It's merely the ministry of the word of Christ. It's the power of the word of Christ. As it's read, it's taught, it's preached. All these men that we see here, they're all men of the word in verse 11. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, all to do with the word of Christ, as we've already looked at before, as Mark 4 has been telling us again and again, the word of Christ. And this is what it is. It's the word of Christ. That's what unites the parts of the body. That's the gospel that saved every part of the body. That's the word of Christ that feeds and comforts and challenges every person in that body. And that's what goes forth from the pulpit in every congregation of that body. And it should be. But it is a spiritual provision, and that's why, as I mentioned before, it's not always visible in the church as we look around. We don't see that unity in that way. But as I said, it's a unity of the word. All those who have been saved are saved by the word of Christ. Ultimately by that spiritual, effectual call of Christ. But what we will see in the church is this, or maybe it'll be exclusive for congregations as opposed to the whole of the visible church in the world, is that when the preaching is thorough, when the preaching is faithful, it will tend to unite people together under God, under Christ. It will tend to bear fruit of unity and love in the hearers. And that's where we will see something of this, which is an absolute spiritual truth. How wonderful that this has all been done by Jesus without our help, but for our benefit. That means that the buck stops with the Lord. And I don't mean that. I do not mean that in an insulting way. I mean, it's all reliant on him, and he is more than capable to unite us. But again, as I said, primarily that uniting is because we're all of the body of Christ. How can I be united to Abraham, and Abraham has been in the grave for 3,000 years? But I am. You are. That union that we have. So it's not a union of human organization, which is what most people think when they think of a united church. They think, oh yeah, we're all coming together. It's the word of God it's the word of Christ that binds us together. And that's always been the case, which is why we have very, very strong in the free church on the doctrine of ecclesiastical separation, is being very careful about who, not only whom you share your pulpit with, but whom you have official fellowship with. It includes the pulpit, of course. That you're very careful when it comes to the word of Christ, if there's any compromising in the word of Christ, that compromises the body of Christ. And therefore there should be the necessary rebuke in the right place and in the right way. So the differing grace we're coming to now as well. That's what Paul says in verse 7. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. So as Christ is sovereign in giving his free gifts, we see in verse 7, that's the same what we read in verse 16. It is according to the effectual working in the measure of every part. So let me see if I can open this up a little bit more. So the whole body, which is fitly joined together, and it has been compacted, has been united by that which every joint gives. The joint is given, and when we understand that is the word of God. according to the effectual working in the measure of every part. So the supply of grace and the effect that it has through the means of grace is granted in different measures to every part. As I said, it's really repeating what is in verse 7. So it has a different effect. But it is clearly given to every part. So the whole body is fitly joined together and compacted, and that every joint supplieth according to the effectual working in the measure of every part. And in the Greek, it literally says of each and every part, or one and every, literally, but English would be each and every part. It's given to every part. Everyone receives that grace, not only to believe, but to grow. So Christ's the only head, Christ's body, Christ's power, and we finish with Christ's love. Christ's love. So we've had that description of Christ's body and its parts and its joints and his power that works in and through every part, the power of his word. And we come what is now to the end of that very simple sentence. Because the actual sentence with all these other things thrown together, and I'll repeat it again, from whom? So from Jesus, the whole body, and then those other things that are mentioned, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. So does that mean the body's doing it? Well, no, it's Christ through the body. It's Christ through the whole body, and then it's the description of the body as that body is fulfilling its fulfilling the design and the desire of Christ. It's actually doing a number of things. How do we see that? Well, we see firstly that it's augmented. It says, maketh increase of the body. See, when the body is being served by the word of Christ, and each and every member is joined, any case, by the word of Christ, but is being fed by the word of Christ, and each understands and absorbs and is fed by and sanctified by the word of Christ in different ways according to the measure of the gift of Christ. But there is an increase. There's an increase of the body. There are two words that are used here for increase, and that's increase of the body and edifying of itself. Edifying literally means building up. You're building something. And an increase can also mean building up. But it can mean building up in number or building up in size. Well, they're both here, so I suggest that one is the increase in number and the other is the increase in size and maturity, because, of course, that was what Paul was laboring in verse 14, that we henceforth be no more children, but we grow up. And so we have that increase in number, that's part of the work of the church, and an increase in the size and maturity. And I'll tell you now, that is the goal of every gospel minister, to see the church increase in, or see the body increase in depth, so that's maturity, and width, that's in number. I mean, you can have lots and lots of width, but no depth. Or you can have a few with lots of depth and no width. But we are to grow in the knowledge of Christ, so I suppose more depth than width. But we really want both depth and width. And how does that occur? Well, that occurs when the whole body of Christ functions, as I've said already, according to Christ's will. It points to the work of the church as well. So that evangelical aspect, the praying aspect, the gathering aspect, the growing under the we are duty bound as Christians, to each and every one of us, to personally grow together, and to have the congregation grow by inviting people in. So there is that aspect of the growth of the church. So the church maketh increase of the body, the body make increase of the body according to the grace that's given, and unto the edifying of itself in love. And I've seen that so often in these verses in Ephesians, that there'll be a verse, one of the verses, first verses that we see is in verse 4, explaining that according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Again, that they are in love and often in him and in Christ. These are how many of the verses in Ephesians finish. And it is in love. And that's really unto the building of itself in love, by love, through the love of Jesus Christ. I'd just like to close with a quote from from Charles Hodge. Charles Hodge says this on these verses, and he said it so well. Maybe that's a long quote, but he just says it far better than I can. He says, as then the human body, bound together by the vital influence derived from the head through various channels, you know, he's speaking of the human body, and it's directed to every member and organ according to its function, and the whole body constantly advances to maturity. Of course, a body goes from a babe to a full-grown person. So the church, united as one body by the divine influence flowing from Christ, its head, through those appropriate channels and distributed to every member according to his peculiar capacity and function, continually advances the body towards perfection. And as in the human body, no one member, whether hand or foot, can live and grow unless in union with the body, so union with the mystical body of Christ is the indispensable condition of growth in every individual believer. And I'll just leave that quote there. He does continue, but we will cease. It was quite a difficult verse. There's an awful lot in there, but I hope we understand how the body hangs off Christ, that the Christ feeds his church by his word. He's always said that it is a saving and a sanctifying word, and he does that through the ministry of those gifts that he's given to the church. And then we're thinking of the ministry of the word itself, that is really the core of what he's saying, and it is an expression of his love as he desires to unite the church in love. May the Lord bless his word to each and every one of us this evening. We'll close in a word of prayer before we go offline. Lord, we thank thee for thy word. And I do pray, O Lord, that it has been opened up. This was some difficult language, but Lord, we do pray that the concept has been made clear. O Lord, how we are so dependent upon thee and upon thy word, that it is the food for our soul, the food for the soul of thy whole body. In fact, it is there, O Lord, to unite thy body. And it does differ according to grace, but it is there for all of thy own redeemed ones. Lord, bless thy word to us. Help us as we continue in our time together this evening. We pray thee in Jesus' name.